Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Joshua 1:9. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 15. James chapter 5, verse 15. Our Heavenly Father gives to us many privileges in life. One of those great privileges is to study His Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's our reason and purpose for being here again today, to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. There's not anything more wonderful. There's not anything more valuable than for you and me to have the thinking, the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already learned in recent days that one of the greatest and most important aspects of our Christian life is to be able to have what we call impersonal love. We have studied that and we will continue to do that. It is unconditional love, impersonal love, that makes all the difference in the world. And one of the greatest biblical subjects that you and I could ever study is the subject of impersonal, unconditional love. God has given us a means by which we can be in harmony and fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's exactly what we need to do. And we do that in the coming moments. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity which is ours to be in harmony and in fellowship with our Savior and be able to receive spiritual truths, spiritual food for our souls. We realize that as you look upon this auditorium today, that you do not necessarily see us collectively, you see us individually. And so help us to realize that. And help us to know that inside of the invisible circle that we draw about ourselves, we know that within that circle, you have a specific purpose and plan for our lives. And help us not to be thinking now about others, but help us to be thinking about our own personal relationship to our Savior. And may these be precious moments for us as we open our hearts to these wonderful truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the midst of some fantastic verses in James chapter 5. We're reading verses 13, 14, and 15. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick, weary, weak? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15 of James chapter 5, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is ill, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. One of the greatest challenges that I have is to present the Word of God in these magnificent verses in a proper fashion. This particular verse, James 5:15, is an interesting verse that deals with the subject of prayer. And the subject title for today is, What About Prayer? When I think in terms of prayer and when I think in terms of this magnificent verse, I want to share with you by way of introduction about six different things. Verse 15 of James chapter 5 seems to promise guaranteed instantaneous answers to prayer offered in faith. Let me see if I can say that again so that you'll know exactly where I am. Verse 15 of James chapter 5 seems to promise guaranteed instantaneous answers to prayers offered in faith. Does that mean that there is no healing if we lack real faith? 6 points. Number one, first of all, God heals. Faith doesn't. Number one again, first of all, God heals. Faith doesn't. Now that could be so misunderstood. And I'm aware of that fact. And I know it's stepping out on the water that could be causing me to just plunge under in the minds of some of you. But if you understand what I'm saying, you'll be able to see that this is correct. We're not emphasizing the fact that there is no such thing as divine healing. As Dr. Criswell was asked some years ago, walking down the corridor of a hospital, do you believe in divine healing? To which Dr. Criswell said, is there any other kind? Is there any other kind? And you think about that. We have a tremendous amount of confusion in our day because we have what some people call divine healers. We could call them divine heals. But anyway, it emphasizes by these individuals that it's a faith that makes a difference. And the faith that makes a difference is determined by the one who's having the faith. So if you look at that, then you'll see that the emphasis there is upon the person rather than upon the God who is the divine healer. I could preach a long time there, but and you probably want more, but that's okay. Number two, all of our prayers are subject to God's will. All of our prayers are subject to God's will. Third, to God, healing might well mean something different than it does to us. To God, healing might mean something different to him than it does to us. Fourth, God's ways are not always our ways. God's ways are not always our ways. Number five, a prayer of faith is one that hands everything over to God. A prayer of faith is one that hands everything over to God, confident in his character, confident in his purposes rather than our answers. I know that's a long sentence, but let me repeat. Prayer of faith is one that hands everything over to God, confident in his character, confident in his purposes rather than in our answers. Number six, by not answering our prayer in the way we had hoped or expected may simply mean that God is actually testing and building our faith. What a powerful statement that is. By not answering a prayer in the way that we hoped or expected, God may actually be testing and building our faith. the passage of Scripture which you see on the screen and on the back of today's bulletin. We're going to look at it exegetically for a few moments. Then I'm going to take you to Jeremiah chapter 29. The verse begins like this, "And the prayer of faith will heal the one being sick, and the Lord will raise him. And if sins may have been done, they will be forgiven him." We have very interesting verses in James chapter 5, 13, 14, and 15. If you'll notice that the word here, heal, is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, which is a future tense verb, and we'll not spend a lot of time on these verbs. Prayer of faith will heal the one being sick. The second line says that the Lord, the Kyrios, ho Kyrios, will raise him. If you'll notice that the word heal is a future tense verb, and the word raise him is also a future tense verb. It's amazing to me when I study the original language, I find so many things that I want to just come and shout them out to you, because I have been able to see how fantastic and wonderful the verses are and the words are. When you look at the next part of the verse where it says, "And if sins may have been done." Boy, did I have fun analyzing that. And I want to stop with you and let you look at the back of your bulletin and look at this particular word or see it on the screen. The word is "and if." Please don't miss that. "And if." I want you to know that having studied Greek for a number of years, when I looked at this word, kan, K-A-N, I was amazed. I had a question mark that just flew into my mind. What in the world is that word? Now, I realize some things that I need to share with you that will help you understand where I'm coming from. I noticed that in the original language, the word "and" is kai, K-A-I. And I've learned in the past years, and have said this many times to you, that there are conditional clauses, first class, second class, third class, fourth class. Don't need to go through all that again, other than to tell you that in the original language, you'll be able to see words. And for instance, if it is a first class conditional clause, at the beginning of that particular clause, it will have an epsilon iota, EI. And then down in the verse, it will have AN, alpha nu. So I'm aware of that. And when I look at it, and I look at a verse of Scripture, I see and look for that epsilon iota, I look for the alpha nu. And I see a prothesis and I see an apothesis. I see a statement clause, I see an answering clause. You didn't want to know all that, did you? But I want to show you how fantastic this is. When I looked at this, I thought, I know that the translation says, "and if." Why? And then it dawned on me that this is a contraction. This is K-A-I. And then there is a word that is used for a third-class conditional clause, which is epsilon alpha nu. And you start bringing these together in the original language. And you have a bunch of vowels together. And in the Greek language, you can't let the vowels all stand together. In other words, you cannot put an epsilon and an iota and an alpha and put them all together. Something's got to drop out. And it dawned on me what was happening. It should be dawning on you right now what was happening here. It says, "and if." And I saw K-A-I, and, conjunction. And I saw epsilon alpha nu, which is a introduction of a third class conditional clause, which says maybe so, maybe no. And so it brings those two together, and I'll not spend any more time here other than to show you that a bunch of vowels dropped out, and it came up with K-A-N, and translated, "and if." All right. Please notice something. James is telling us something here very special. If sins have been done, when I realize that it says if sins have been done, third class conditional clause, maybe they have, maybe they haven't, and I realize what that word is, then I know that the verb has to be in the subjunctive mood. So I go down here and I see what it is. And it's ani, a present active subjunctive of the verb of being. And then I see the word been done. And I look at that and I notice what it says. It says it's a perfect tense verb. It says that sins have been committed in the past, and the results of that continues to this very present moment. And it is the Greek word poeo, which means to do. And it says, let me tell you something. If a person realizes that they've sinned against God, they realize that they're on the wrong track, they don't have to stay that way. They can do something about it. And what they can do about it is to admit it. And when they admit it, God will hear and forgive. That's the importance of prayer at this point. And he says, their sins will be forgiven them. One of the greatest things that I can say to you this morning is, you and I must realize that we sin because we have a sinful nature. We must realize that when we sin, we can admit that and we can confess that and we can accept God's forgiveness and we can know that we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. Let me say this right quick, like, because I don't want to spend all my time exegeting the verse. Let's go down to the last word. It's the Greek word aphiene, a beautiful word. It's the word forgiven. Have you ever thought about how wonderful it is to be forgiven? Have you ever had, I don't know whether I should bring this up, but have you ever had a disagreement with your companion? Have you ever had a disagreement with your children? Have you ever had a disagreement with your parents? Have you ever had a disagreement with your neighbors? And it was a problem to you. It was a burden to you. You didn't like for that to go on because it just shouldn't be going on. And then finally you realize that you needed to get it straight. And whatever it took, you were able to come together, admit, and be willing on your side to say, I'm sorry. Oh, so often it's difficult for a person to say, sorry. I love you. Now, if you're with me, you're going to be able to see something. When you say, I'm sorry, I love you, the emphasis there is not on the object, you. The emphasis is not upon whether the object has done right, done wrong, is confessing, admitting their faults and failures. That's not the issue. The issue is impersonal love. The issue is the subject, I. My heart now is right with God. This is impersonal love. The emphasis is on the subject. And so I come to you, I admit my side of the situation, I want it straight. I love you. And the scripture here says that when a person admits their sins and faults and failures to God, God forgives. Look at it, please. Future passive indicative verb of aphiemi. What am I saying? What am I saying? Please notice this. It says, if you'll do it, if you'll admit your faults and failures and sins, God will forgive. The passive voice says you are going to be the recipient of forgiveness. It's wonderful to know that whatever sin you've committed, however wrong you've been, if you admit it to God and God forgives, passive voice, you're the recipient of that forgiveness. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. How fantastic that is. Now, that's the introduction. Let me ask you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to the 28th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I realize that on the screen, I put Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Many, many times over the past weeks and months, we've quoted this verse of Scripture, Jeremiah 29, 11. Those of you who were here last Wednesday night are aware of the fact that I started getting into this verse and realized that I shouldn't be going on with it, and told you that I would come today and we would deal with this particular passage of Scripture. So if you'll turn to Jeremiah 28, I'm going to begin to share some things with you that I believe will be a blessing. There is a man by the name of Steve Elliott. Steve Elliott is a nationally recognized internet communications specialist. You may have heard of him, you may never have heard of him. But I received an email from that someone had forwarded from him. And Steve Elliott has written on this verse of Scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. I could tell you more about him, but that is not necessary. I want to present to you what he is saying here, and we'll look at it. He says, I want to share with you a letter. Although 2,500 years old, it's very important. This letter was written to Jewish exiles who had been pushed out of Jerusalem and forced to live under a tyrannical ruler named Nebuchadnezzar. The exiles wanted one thing. They wanted to be reestablished back in Israel. They even had a prophet named Hananiah come to them and tell them that their time of exile would only last 2 years. Now, I don't know what you know about Jeremiah chapter 28 and chapter 29, so I'm trying to lay a little foundation for you to be able to see it. Here's a prophet, so-called, by the name of Hananiah. He comes on the scene. He says to the individuals, I want you to know that you're not going to be in exile more than 2 years. You can read this in Jeremiah 28. But the Scripture also says, in fact, I'll just turn to it and let you see it. Let me read it. If you're in 28, chapter 28, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. We're in Jeremiah 28, verse 6 now. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words, which you prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles. Now, the word that I want you to see there is the word exiles from Babylon to this place. Yet hear now the word which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. Verse 8 of Jeremiah 28. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms, of war, of calamity, and of pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Look at verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, notice now, here's a man who is a prophet, but he is a false teacher. Thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Look, please, at Jeremiah 28:15. Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. It's important for you to see this. God's prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, said to Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year, you're going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah, the prophet, died in the same year in the seventh month. Does that lay a foundation for you? I trust that it does. Because I want to move now to Jeremiah chapter 29. It's very, very important that we begin to see this. The exiles wanted one thing. They wanted to be established back in Israel. They even had this prophet Hananiah come to them and tell them a lie, saying, you'll only be in exile for 2 years. You can read about it in the chapter that I've just been reading, Jeremiah 28. What does this say? This tells us that Hananiah was a false prophet, and he died. So Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles. You've probably heard all about it, but in fact, I'm telling you about it now. But if you'll look, please, at this verse of Scripture in Jeremiah 29:11, it's a verse of Scripture that we referred to many times. This says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, if you look at this verse of Scripture, and we've been looking at it over the past weeks and months, these words sound good. The future seems bright. God has a plan for prosperity, for real hope, a real future. But what I'm beginning to realize here is God has a plan. And God's plan is exile. Oh, what have I just discovered? Man alive, I'm beginning to see something. It's something different. What does exile mean? If you look it up, here's what it means. Expulsion from one's native land. Exile means to be banished. Exile means separated from our own country or have either by force to be expelled or to be banished. That's the word exile. Now, what I see here is, it's a shocking thing in Jeremiah chapter 29. The plan Jeremiah's letter was talking about, and I'm encouraging us to look at it, it is saying, I want you to know that the days ahead of you are not going to be easy. But you need to know how to handle them. And what God, I believe, is saying to us, whatever the future is, whatever the difficulties may come our way, God is saying to us, here's some things that you need to be aware of. The plan here presented was 70 years of exile. Keep in mind that the next time we look at this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, which is right now, we have to understand some things. Exile was the plan. If you don't believe it, go back and reread what I just read in chapter 28. Here you'll see the Lord, through Jeremiah, giving the Jewish exiles specific instructions on how to conduct themselves in the midst of exile. So we need to realize that this verse of Scripture that we've quoted over and over again, which is so fantastic, we have to see it in the light of the context. When you study the Scripture, you have to see what is it saying before and what is it saying after in order to get the message. What does it say? I'm going to read it now. Verse 4 of chapter 29. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. What are you to do? It says, verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Now, here's what's being said. Let's take it to heart. What is God saying? If we're in the midst of exile, if we're in the midst of difficulty, what should our attitude be? Well, we're going to see what else it says. Seek, verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream. Be careful when you hear those who claim to have the latest message from God. For this, verse 10, thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, plans not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I have a hard time with the word welfare, so I have changed it to see for you to see it on the screen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Then verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Oh my. The subject for this morning is, what about prayer? There it is, right there. What about prayer? If you'll notice, it says, and I read again, you will seek me. Listen to verse 12. You will call upon me and come and pray to me. And you can put it down. I'll be listening to you. I will be hearing what you have to say. Does God answer prayer? Oh, let me tell you. I've got some notes for you. I'm going to look at it with you, right quick-like. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Introduction number 1 point. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And Jesus Christ is the greatest prayer warrior of all. Because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, it says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's Hebrews 7, 25. Jesus said, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What I'm trying to get over to you today is, however good, however prosperous the coming days may be, or however difficult the coming days may be, the Scripture is saying to us, you may have exile, or you may have exile in your soul, and what you need to do is not to have exile in your soul. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, is the great high priest. He's the prayer warrior, the greatest prayer warrior of all history. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Number two, there's what is known as emergency prayer. Have you ever heard of this? It's found in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. What does that mean, emergency prayer? It says that there are times when you and I will come to a point in life when we just do not know how to pray. And we begin to try to pray, and we cry, and we pray, and we pray, and we cry, and we pray, and it seems like nothing's going on right. Have you ever had that experience? Don't tell me, please. Emergency prayer is offered by God the Holy Spirit. I just said Jesus Christ is the greatest prayer warrior. Secondly, emergency prayer is the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, the Scripture says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let me tell you something. You need to see this. If you get on your knees, or if you bow your head in prayer, and it seems like that everything is not going right, and you wonder if the prayer is even going higher than the ceiling, just rest assured of the fact that there's a promise in God's Word of the emergency prayer by the Holy Spirit, who makes groanings for us which cannot even be uttered with words. And number three, there's another way we emphasize prayer, and that is the prayer of the born-again believer. Hebrews 4:16, I've said it many, many times, I repeat, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You folks listen so carefully, and I'm preaching rapidly, and my time is up for the first session, so we're going to have prayer, and we're going to go, but we're going to come back in 15 minutes, and we're going to hit it again, okay? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to realize how great it is to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is the greatest prayer warrior of all. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Help us also realize that the power of the Holy Spirit prays for us, makes intercession for us, as the Scripture says here, with groanings which cannot be uttered. He searches the hearts. He knows our minds. He makes intercession for the saints of God. And then we're thankful also for the fact that we as born-again believers can pray. And the Scripture says to come boldly to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There may be someone hearing this message today who's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, Father, help them to realize that the greatest thing that they could ever do in life is to believe, because the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that. Even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.